On this Father's Day, I hope that you will be very happy sons. So happy Father's Day to all the sons. And once we get through this passage, you will not think that I have lost it. It'll all make sense by the time we're finished. But of course, we need the Lord's grace, so let's call on him in prayer and ask for his help. Father, we are helpless apart from you. So we pray that you would help us. You are the helper of the helpless. Please, Father, give to us your Holy Spirit. Work in our hearts. Open our eyes. Open our ears. Open our hearts, O Lord. Give us faith. Give us comprehension. And draw us near to you. Bring glory to your name and pour good upon us, your people. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. For some of us, this will be familiar territory, but I do not want anyone, please, to tune out the Word of God. Please work on being attentive to God's Word today. There are two fundamental teachings that we must begin to know if we're going to grasp how great this so great salvation in Romans 8 is. I love that little phrase, so great salvation. It comes from the beginning of Paul, I don't know who wrote it, the letter to the Hebrews. Actually, I don't think it was Paul. But anyway, so great salvation is the way that it's described in Hebrews. And if we're going to grasp how great this so great salvation is, there are two fundamental teachings we must begin to know. Number one is the union of Christ the Son with the Father and the Spirit. That is the Trinity. And second, our union with Christ, by which we've been brought into the fellowship of the triune God, into the heart, into the family life as a son in the Son, so that we will know all the joy and peace of the fellowship of God. So those two teachings, the Trinity, Christ, fellowship as the Son with the Father and the Spirit, eternal, and our union with Christ by which we've been brought into this fellowship. One of Paul's wonderful prayers for God's people expressed in this letter to the Romans is found in Romans 15. Paul prays, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope." Isn't that a beautiful prayer? So I want to home in on one part of Romans 8 today, that if we will grasp the wonderful things of our salvation that are expressed in this passage, we'll go such a long way to the true experience of joy and peace that comes from believing, so that we will abound in hope, so that we will not fall back into enslavement, into the enslavement of fear, but so that we will abound in hope. Tell me, who else but the sons of God has reason for joy and peace and hope? Does anyone else on this planet? Only the sons of God. Only the sons of God. Now, as you can see over these 17 beautiful verses in Romans 8, this so great salvation is wondrously Trinitarian salvation. I mean, so often, it's interesting. Now, let me just throw this in real quick. It's very interesting to see how often Paul speaks of the Spirit in chapter 8. I think if you combine all of the references to the Spirit in the first 7 chapters, and then all the references to the Spirit in the last 8 chapters of this letter, that is not quite how often Paul speaks of the Spirit in chapter 8. So he speaks of the Father, he speaks of the Son, relentless focus on the Spirit. It is a wondrously Trinitarian salvation that has been accomplished on our behalf. Now, about the Trinity. I know as soon as we speak of the Trinity, as soon as you mention the word, some people are like, oh no, you know, I'm already getting a headache. Just go on to something else. Because the Trinity is very difficult for us to grasp. I mean, more than one human person means more than one human being. That's a moment of me being Captain Obvious, right? Of course. More than one human person means more than one human being. You know that. But it's not that way with God. Scott Swain writes that unlike on the human plane, where multiple human persons means multiple human beings, multiple persons in God does not mean multiple gods. Scripture consistently presents and we praise one God in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And this divine union is eternal and eternally perfect and joyous, fountain of light and love, holy. Fred Sanders, in his book, The Deep Things of God, says, speaking of God, in himself and without any reference to a created world or the plan of salvation, God is that being who exists as the triune love of the Father for the Son in the unity of the Spirit. The boundless life that God lives in himself at home within the happy land of the Trinity above all worlds is perfect. It is complete, inexhaustibly full, and infinitely blessed. So let's not get this notion in our heads that this God would have ever created the world because he was needy, or because he was lonely, or because he was bored, had some kind of discontent apart from us. He is the infinitely blessed, inexhaustibly full God, triune. And yet, you and I, we have been drawn into, we have been caught up into this triune life in Jesus Christ. And that brings us to the second doctrine we need to begin to grasp. First, the Trinity, Christ's union with the Father and the Spirit, and now our unity with Christ. Because, I mean, who do we think we are that we can go to God in prayer? Who do we think we are that we could ever call upon God as our Father? I mean, where is the fear of God? Where is the trembling before God? Where is the weight of guilt that we have upon us? Who are we that we could draw near to God? It's in Christ. It's in Christ by our union with Christ. In plus Christ is the key. That little phrase is the great key that opens the door that leads into a vast treasury filled with stores of wonders and wealth beyond measure. In Christ is the key that opens the door. There's this notion that we are all God's children. And you can tell by the way that I'm saying it that I don't think much of this notion. The universal, now there is a sense that in the creator sense, that God is he's the Father of all life. But this is not the focus of the Bible. It is not, okay? So there's a notion that we are all God's children, but we didn't start out life as the children of God. We were born into this world united not to Jesus, but to Adam. We weren't in Christ, we were in Adam. In the garden, Adam was the representative head of all the human race. So that meaning his choice to obey or to disobey God's command, his innocence or his guilt, with all the forthcoming consequences, would be counted to all humanity. His choice whether to obey or disobey would be counted to all humanity because he represented us there. Romans 5, verse 12 and 19, that whole passage, but I'll just key in on these two verses, help explain that to us. It says, sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. And at first we might think, okay, you mean sinned by our own individual choice in this life? No, that's actually not what Paul is saying. Because Adam sinned and we were united to him, all sinned in Adam. That's what Paul is saying, because all sinned in Adam. Now, what's, you know, obviously the immediate response, the instinctive response to this? Well, that's not fair. Why should I be held guilty for what Adam did? I wasn't there. I wasn't even close to there. That's his choice. It's on his head. But listen, if we are going to protest Adam's sin and guilt being counted to us, we must equally protest Christ's righteousness being counted to us. Where Adam failed, the Lord Jesus Christ prevailed. So Romans 5:19 helps explain this further. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. I'm sorry, I'm reading the wrong thing here. I got a wrong note here. I was doing this as fast as I could this morning, putting these verses up. Romans 5:19. So that's verse 18. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. So that's the next verse after the one you see on the screen there. The moment that you truly repent of your sin and believe in Jesus, trust in him, receiving him as your Savior and your Lord, you are no longer then united to Adam, but you are united to Christ. So in Christ is Paul's go-to phrase to capture our union with Jesus. And you might, so people think, okay, in Jesus, united to him, that's one blessing of salvation. No, that encompasses all the blessings of salvation. It's in Christ that we are given all the blessings, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So Romans 8 verse 1 is a perfect example of this, this use of in Christ in Paul. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In him, what does that mean? United to him. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are united to Christ. And we have now gained in Christ far more than we ever lost in Adam. All that is Christ's, he has shared with us, minus his godhood. Obviously, we don't want to say that we are divine, that we are supreme beings. We certainly know we are not omnipotent, omniscient, or omnipresent. How could it, you know, we have not been given the godhood, but all his good he freely shares with us, so that we are righteous in him as he is righteous, and we will be glorified with him as he is glorified. In the 1800s, there was quite a popular refrain in the evangelical church that has been quite lost, but it captures this concept so beautifully. So near, so very near to God, I cannot nearer be. For in the person of the Son, I am as near as he. So dear, so very dear to God, more dear I cannot be. The love wherewith he loves the Son, such is his love to me. What is his is ours, including his Father and the Spirit with whom he is one, and the fellowship enjoyed in the Godhead for all eternity. This has been made our own. There's another wonderful hymn that I want us to learn sometime. Jesus, I my cross have taken. It's in the Sing hymnal. I don't know if it's in the old green one that we used to use or not, but there's a stanza in there that says, think what Spirit dwells within thee. Think what Father's smiles are thine. Think that Jesus died to win thee. Child of God, canst thou repine? That is, can you spend your life fretting, fearful, enslaved? Think what Spirit dwells within thee. Think what Father's smiles are thine. The Spirit of Christ and the Father of our Lord Jesus, he is your Father, and the Spirit is your Spirit indwelling. Okay, so back to our text. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Do you realize the glories that in Christ has opened up for your exploration? Do you realize the glories that in Christ has opened up for your everlasting enjoyment? It's the very glories of Jesus that he has enjoyed with the Father before the foundation of the world. Now, if you look over these verses, you can see worship there, right? That's worship. Crying out, Abba, Father. That's worship. How do we normally think of worship? We think of it as what we do on Sundays, what we ought to give to God every day, all of our life ought to be worship. We owe to God all worship simply by the fact that we are his creation. He is our creator. We are his creatures. We owe him all worship. But listen, any monotheistic religion can think of worship in those terms. We owe to God all worship because he made us. Look at how Paul speaks of it here. As transformed by our union with Jesus and Trinitarian all the way through. In worship, we are doing nothing less than participating in the Son's communion with the Father by the Spirit. That is worship. That is Christian worship. Participating in the Son's communion with the Father by the Spirit. The eternal life that we have been given in Jesus Christ is the most wondrous gift. Everlasting enjoyment of God in the loving fellowship that Jesus has enjoyed with the Father by the Spirit from before the foundation of the world. This is what we have been brought into. This is eternal life. Mike Reeves, in his book Rejoicing in Christ, writes, his sonship, his relationship with the Father is the gospel and the salvation he has to share with us. That is his joy. As the Father shares his Son with us, so the Son shares his relationship with the Father. Fred Sanders, he writes some good stuff. In his book, The Deep Things of God, he writes, there is something intoxicating in the insight that we are sons of God in God the Son. It transposes our understanding of salvation into a higher key. Transfigures our notions of what God has done for us in Christ and the Spirit into something we can hardly look at directly, and transforms our relationship with God into a conscious enjoyment of filial blessing. filial, that's not a word that we use very often. But if you remember French class and son, and my sons always make fun of me when I try to pronounce anything in French. They're like, what? It's not how you say it. Those aren't even the right words. But son is un fils, F-I-L-S, and it, right? See, I'm getting a thumbs up from Ian, so there. F-I-L-S, it comes from the Latin. And so that word filial is speaking of sonship. So understanding that we are sons now in God the Son transforms, this is Sanders again, transforms our relationship with God into a conscious enjoyment of filial blessing, blessing as God's sons in the Son. So what is his by, what is, belongs to Jesus by right is ours by adoption. What is his by nature has been made ours by grace. But it is just as real and true and secure for us as it is for him. So now we address God as Jesus did, calling upon our Father, crying out, my Father, Abba, Father. This is what we do by the Holy Spirit. You see, every child of God participates in this fellowship with the triune God. Every time we pray, however can we come to God? We come to the Father through the Son by the Spirit. So every child of God participates in this triune fellowship. But there is a big difference between participating in it and knowing you are participating in it. It makes a huge difference. And that's what I hope will really take over your heart, knowing what you are participating in. Because it's just a whole, it's a whole other level to see that you are participating in this triune fellowship, to know it, for the experience to be keenly felt and deeply known. And so God has given us the Spirit of his Son for this, so that you would know it, so that you would feel it. God has given us the Spirit of his Son who is at work in you, within you, leading you, drawing us deeper into the family life of the Trinity, forming you in the frame of the Son, bearing witness with our spirits that we are God's children and stirring us to pray to our Father just like the Son. Tim Chester writes in his book, Enjoying God. This is a book we have in our library. Good book. God sent Jesus, the Son by nature, so that you could become a son by adoption. But God wasn't finished. It's not enough for him to make you his child. He wants you to feel like his child and live like his child. So God sends the Spirit so we can feel the intimacy and confidence of being his children. Sanders writes that to dare to address God as our Father is to place ourselves in the same category as the one person who is absolutely the true Son of God, Jesus Christ. Again, who are we to do this? But this we do by the grace of God, urged on by the Spirit who is within us. Because Jesus Christ took our place in death, we now find ourselves in his place, made alive with him and deep inside the love of the triune God. This is what has been given to us in Christ. So, Abba, Father. Abba is a word of closeness and intimacy. And there, I have throughout the years come across so many commentators who have disputed this and said, no, Abba's, we're making too much of the word. It's not a word like, say, daddy is, as some suggest, you know, this word of closeness and intimacy. But I think that anyone who says that is actually going more by the word than by how it's used in the New Testament. Because every time we see the word Abba being used in the New Testament, it's in a very emotional context. So the word Abba, an Aramaic word for father, is used three times in the New Testament, once in Mark, and then twice in the letters of Paul. And wherever it's used, it's very emotionally cried out. So the first time is from Mark chapter 14. The first time we see the word Abba, Jesus is very short minutes from his arrest that will lead to his death. It says, "And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." On that darkest night, on the precipice of death, he cried, "Abba, Father," so that both day and night, in life and death, whether we have great joy or fear, that relationship of intimacy between Jesus and his Father in the love of the Spirit would be yours to experience, so that at the Spirit's stirring within you, you also would cry out, "Abba, Father." In his letter to the Galatians, there's a lot of overlap between Galatians 4, 4 to 7 and what we have been focusing on in Romans 8, 14 to 16. Paul is proclaiming how through the Spirit of God's Son, we cry out to his Father as our own. "For we too are God's sons and heirs," the apostle says. "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that you might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God." Now, I said that every time this word Abba is used, it's used in an emotional context. So in both of these letters, Romans 8 and Galatians 4, Paul uses the Greek word krazo, which is the word cry. And we cry out, "Abba, Father." The word krazo is a very emotional, loud word. It can be used in positive ways and in negative ways. It's used some 50 plus times in the New Testament, but it's always very loud and always very emotional. So you can see what I was saying about the word Abba, that it is an intimate name and a close name for our Father. So you put those three passages together, all emotional, and you see how this name for our Father is to be used. Adopted into the triune family, you enjoy the same love the Son enjoys. You share the same fellowship. You pray his prayers by his Spirit. And this is how you cling to your Father, even as you are held by the everlasting arms. You cry out to your Abba, Father. We sound like Jesus. And we're meant to. We sound like Jesus calling out to our Abba, Father. But this is what Jesus has shared with us. And it's what the Spirit stirs and moves us to. So every impulse to speak to your Father, follow it. We get these inklings, these reminders all the time to call out to our Father. That's the work of the Holy Spirit within you. You're participating in what is very much and purely a family thing to do, which is open only to the sons of God and is open always to the sons of God. This isn't mere speculation this morning. And it's not just, you know, sap and sentimentality. It is from this love that God sent his Son and the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. Believing this, it is our joy and peace and the hope that abounds. This is the fountain of our life. To be in Christ, drawn up into the fellowship, the communion of the triune God. This is the fountain of our life. It is the beating heart of the Christian life, beating with the life of God eternal. We share Jesus' relationship with the Father. And we must share his prayers, his cries, because as the next verse shows us, verse 17, we're going to share his sufferings too. We pray as he prayed because we will suffer as he suffered. Not to say that every Christian is going to be crucified, but every Christian is called to take up the cross. So we pray as he prayed because we will suffer as he suffered. Not only the prayers, but also the sufferings are signs that we are sons of God. That said, that's hardly the end of it. Because the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ came to an end and gave way to glory. And they will come to an end for us too. And they will give way to everlasting glory. So great glory that the apostle says in the next verse, 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." They're not even worth comparing. So great is the difference. Because Christ's sufferings ended and gave way to glory, those who suffer with him and pray with him will be glorified with him. And we are heirs of God with Jesus. And with Jesus in the presence of the Father, we will be glorified with him. You are headed home. So all the way home to glory, that is, in the Son and by the Spirit, call upon your Abba, Father. Every impulse to that fellowship, to prayer, to communion with him, heed that impulse. That is the work of God's Spirit in you. Because we are sons in the Son. So, happy Father's Day to all the sons. Let's bow together for prayer. Oh Lord, I pray that if there is anyone here who does not know this gospel for themselves and their own hearts by faith, has not yet trusted in Jesus, that as we have gone over these things, I pray that the wonders, the amazement of the gospel would sink into their hearts, O Lord, like that good seed that takes root in the earth. And they would be compelled, so compelled to come to Jesus that they can't even help themselves. Lord, I pray that you would give us faith in your Son and repentance toward God, that we may be truly united to him for all eternity, held in the everlasting arms, indwelt by your Spirit. Father, thank you for this fellowship, this filial fellowship that we enjoy as sons in the Son. Help us to live it, not just to know it, not just to think about it for this hour, but I pray, Father, that we would live it in this conscious enjoyment of our triune God. We praise you. We thank you. Lord, we don't want to fall back into slavery, into fear. But I pray that we would have joy and peace in believing. And by the power of your Spirit, we would abound in hope. To your glory, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.